You've got the blaze of stars at night, and he said, so shall your offspring be. And this was what Abram had to believe and was called to believe, and he did believe. He believed what God had said, even though it seemed impossible. And that faith was counted as righteousness before God. So Abram, we can see the significance of this, and we can identify with this. If our faith is in Christ, then before God, we've been counted as righteous. And that means that the door is open to us, that we can call him our Father, that we can come to him as one who's not against us. There's no sword hanging over us, but rather there's a Father's heart of love ready to embrace us, to teach us and to lead us. This is the gift that comes to us through faith, through simply believing him, being counted righteous. So this is Abraham in chapter 15. And then we saw in chapter 17 that the Lord made this promise. Abram had already had a child through Hagar, but no, the Lord said, Sarah, your wife, I will bless her and give you a son by her. So this was the Lord honouring that marriage. You can't imagine that the promise of God that he was going to fulfil and that he was going to form a nation would have cut Sarah out of it. I mean, could you imagine that would be the truth we'd be speaking? It couldn't be. Sarah had to be part of it. She was Abram's wife. And Abram, when he heard that, laughed. And we talked about, you know, some people say, oh, he was laughing with faith. Other people say, no, he was laughing with unbelief. He thought it just seemed too impossible. Too impossible. And Abram said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, the child that he'd had through Hagar. But the Lord's answer was, no. I will establish my covenant with you, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year, with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So that was the Lord's message. And he'd already given a name to this son, yet to be conceived. And this son's name is Isaac, which is laughter. So Abraham has already laughed. The child is named Laughter, and is said at this time next year. So we come to chapter 18 and chapter 19, which is our goal for today. And in these two chapters, there are three scenes, and they're all connected by the visitors that Abram receives in scene one. So the first scene is that At Abraham's encampment, he receives three unexpected visitors. And the second scene is away from the encampment at a place where he's overlooking the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea. And there Abraham speaks to the Lord. And the third scene is Sodom. And two angels rescue Lot's family from its destruction. So scene one at Abram's encampment. I'll just read a few verses. We can't read the two chapters. A few verses. Then the Lord appeared to him by the Terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So it's a lovely picture. It's a vivid little picture, isn't it? Abram sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. It's noon, or it's the middle of the day. And then in the heat haze, he sees these three figures and he sees three men. But this is introduced by saying the Lord appeared to him. So whereas before we've seen the angel of the Lord and wondered, who is this? Here we have no uncertainty. But he saw three men, and Abraham at this point doesn't know who these three men are. They are three men to his eyes. And it says they're standing before him. Well, they're not close to him, because we read that he gets up and he runs to them. And he bows himself this is not bowing because he recognizes who these visitors are, but he's bowing because of the culture and the natural hospitality. So he says, if I've found favor in your sight, I'll bring a little water and a morsel of bread. We'll wash your feet and you know, stay with me a little while. And they say, yes, do it. But perhaps this is what was referred to in Hebrews when the believers were told, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this may be what the writer of the Hebrews had in mind. So these three men say, do as you have said. So what do we see? Again, a beautiful picture. Abram quickly goes into the tent and says to Sarah, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Now, that's about 22 litres of flour. That's a lot of flour. That's a lot of cakes. But Abraham's not doing things by halves. This is the hospitality that's still with us from the Middle East. And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it. And you know what that means, don't you? So he took the curds and the milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. I don't know how long it took to bake the bread, to slaughter the calf, to butcher it and to cook it. But isn't it a lovely picture? Isn't it a beautiful picture of this open heart and this ready hospitality? And you could say, it's a little bit over the top hospitality. Yeah, sure. But that was the culture, and that was also the heart. It wasn't done unwillingly. And, you know, again, in 1 Peter, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, you can see Abraham wasn't grumbling. And it doesn't seem Sarah was grumbling either. She dived into it and was busy making these cakes, no doubt with the help of Hagar and others. So a meal is set before these men. And still, there's obviously one of the men who seems to be a leader, because you know, this conversation sometimes is singular, you, singular. Sometimes it's you, plural. So they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Okay. It's like as if they said, we want to talk to Sarah. And the Lord said, again, it's very clear now, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Did you take note before in chapter 17? In chapter 17, the Lord said, about this time next year. So this is happening very soon afterwards. Previously, we saw a gap of like 13 years between chapter 16 and chapter 17. But here, or rather chapter 15 and chapter 16, but here we see that this is almost immediately afterwards. So we'd ask ourselves, why? The Lord has already spoken to Abraham and told him that Sarah would bear a child at about this time next year. But now he's returned and he's speaking again. I wonder whose benefit this is for. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. I think the Lord has come this time for Sarah. He's speaking. He wants to pass this message to her, and he wants to encourage her. So Sarah laughed again to herself, saying, after I am worn out, isn't that well, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah feels her age. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, are you listening? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, oh, I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh. But God is going to make them laugh when he fulfills this promise. So Sarah's laughed, Abraham has laughed, and they are going to have a son whose name is Laughter, because they laughed at the promise of God. It's impossible. And I'm sure that that word, no, you did laugh, was possibly said with a smile. Sarah is there listening, and Sarah is being encouraged. So the men, after this short conversation, they set out from there and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and walked with them on their journey as they moved towards Sodom. So that's the first scene. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was by faith that Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. All the focus is upon Abraham. Abraham is remembered, and justly so, but Abraham had a wife, and God did not neglect Sarah. And God came at this time, it would seem, to encourage Sarah and to build her faith, because she was the one who, at 90 years of age, feeling her age, she was to bear a child, and she was to carry that child for 9 months and to nurse that child. That wasn't going to be easy for Sarah, but God was with her, and God ministered to her and to her faith, and she believed that he is faithful. He has made the promise. It seems impossible, but God is faithful. Can we learn from Sarah? Of course we can. It's a beautiful picture of hospitality to begin with. But when we pause for a moment and think, why did the Lord do this? Why did he do this? Why did he come like this? It's so strange. He could have spoken in a dream, for example, to Sarah. I'm not telling the Lord what to do, but there are other methods he could have used. But what did he do? What he did was come and sat with Abraham. He sat with Abraham and had a meal with him, and Sarah was there. And you know, it would have taken a while to prepare that meal. And there would have been conversation. They wouldn't have sat there like icebergs. There would have been conversation. And the Lord did that. He wanted that. He appeared as a man. He's not, let us not be confused. This is not the incarnation. No. But it's called a theophany. It's God appearing and appearing to be a man. But he came and sat and ate in company. He had a meal with Abraham because he wanted to. He chose to do it this way and enjoy this hospitality. Is that your God? This is different, isn't it? This is not what you'd expect. But this is what the Lord did. And we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation when he made that promise to who? To the Laodicean church, the church that was lukewarm. But he said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, what? I will desire your fellowship. I will come in and eat with you. We will eat our bread together. We will sit at the same table. We will talk together. We will be in fellowship together. This is our God. And even so far back in the Old Testament, in the life of Abraham, we see this heart towards his people. I have loved you, he said, with an everlasting love in Jeremiah. And such is this love that he desires fellowship. He desires to hear your voice and to share with you and to be part of your life. That's the message here. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. He's received so abundantly and he's embraced so warmly. And even though they struggle with his promises, yet he's there, building them up, speaking to them, encouraging them. What a God we have. So then we come to scene two, and now we're overlooking the Jordan Valley. So we read a few verses. And the Lord said, then the men arose, reminder, from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So we picture Abraham and the three men are there. But Abraham is standing before the Lord. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This is the heart of God again towards Abraham. I want him to know me. I want him to understand me. He is going to become the head of a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. We will all look back to Abraham, and we will all seek to walk in the steps of Abraham, the steps of faith. And the Lord wants Abraham to be an example to us. He wants him to know and understand. And this is the Lord Jesus also, isn't it? He said to the 12, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is the Lord, this is his grace, He wants to open his heart. No, we can't know everything. But he does want us to be wise and to understand him, to know his heart. And this is, again, reflected in Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? No. I want Abraham to walk with me, to know and understand. He said, I have chosen him. Actually, literally, it's mean I have known him. But the sense is, I have known him and called him and set him apart. So the translation is usually, I have chosen him. And I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. It's not a harsh command, but it's an example also. It's the father teaching the children and living the example. Teach the way of the Lord, which is what? It's righteousness and justice. So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. It's not because the promise is conditional. The Lord simply said, I'm going to do this. But is Abraham going to enter into the fullness of the joy of it? That's what's really critical. And the Lord wants to bring all of this to pass and wants to make Abraham the man that will be the example to us all. And he's going to do that. The Lord said, the Lord Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I haven't spoken that to my friends. I haven't said to my friends, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But this is a different relationship. And our obedience to the Lord is so necessary if we're going to know this friendship, because he is God and we are dust. That's the calling that we have, and that's the relationship. So the relationship must be one of obedience and submission, but oh, what a privilege to be so loved and to be so called into fellowship with such a one. That's the, almost you could say it's the contradiction. So intimate, and yet he is the Lord. That's what we're called to. So we're seeing this in Abraham. So the Lord opens his heart in a very easily understood way. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, those words from the Lord seem very strange, but doesn't God know everything? Why does he have to go down and see? The Lord is speaking to Abraham so that Abraham will understand what? That God is just, and that the judgment that comes from him is not hasty and it's not excessive. It's just, it's right. The way of the Lord is righteousness and justice. And this is what God is making so clear to Abraham. So then the men turned, or the two angels left, and Abraham stood before the Lord, the third man. And Abraham speaks. And I think this is the first time in the scripture that a man initiates a conversation with God. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spirit for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Oh, that's such a statement. The first question we had was, shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? The answer is obviously no. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? I don't know how many times I've used this truth in answer to questions that people have asked. What about this situation? What about that situation? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Can we trust God to be just? Absolutely we can. And this is what Abraham says to the Lord. You are just. If there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, surely you wouldn't destroy all of Sodom and them as well, so that the wicked suffer as the righteous. And the Lord answers him, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Well, Abraham's not satisfied. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. He knows who he's speaking to and he knows who he is. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. This is funny in a way. Will you destroy the whole city for just because there were 5 fewer? And the Lord graciously answers, I will not destroy it if 45 are there. And then Abraham keeps going. And the Lord says, I won't do it for 40 or 30 or 20 or 10. And then the Lord went his way. Abraham had finished asking the questions. And Abraham returned to his place. So, how do we understand this? How can we appreciate this extraordinary conversation that Abraham has with God? So the first question is, what was Abraham doing asking these questions? What was in his mind? Well, probably he was wanting to save Lot and his family. He'd already rescued Lot once in chapter 13, is it, when Lot was carted off and were going to be sold into slavery. Abraham went and rescued him. So probably, you know, he's sticking with his family and he wants to rescue Lot. And perhaps he's hoping that Lot's had some influence in Sodom. Lot was a moral man. Maybe he's had some influence. And so he's optimistic. But I think that he's also wanting to understand the mercy of God, and he's taken advantage, he's taken advantage of this opportunity, this unique and special fellowship, and he's seeking to know how justice and mercy work in the Most High God. So he's asking, he wants to understand justice and mercy. Don't we all? It's a mystery that justice and mercy are in complete harmony in God's character, and it's difficult for us to understand. Was he trying to change God's mind? I think not. He knows who he is. I am dust and ashes. He's not trying to change God's mind, but he is implicitly expressing his heart's concern, at least for Lot, and maybe for Sodom. But what was God doing in this? Well, he was drawing Abraham into a deeper relationship with himself. He was giving Abraham this opportunity to draw closer, to know him better, to understand his mind. Remember, shall I hide from Abraham? This began with God, not with Abraham. He said, I won't hide. I'm going to open up so that Abraham knows me more and understands my ways. And he was preparing Abraham in doing this to be the head of a nation, one who knows God and who can teach his children that they should teach their children the ways of God. In Abraham, we see, you know, the head of a nation, so significant, but also we see a father with a father's responsibility to teach his children and to be an example to his children of that which he is teaching them, of righteousness and justice. So we come to the third scene, and this is Sodom. Remember, there were three. Abraham stood before the Lord. Chapter 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So the three men, two were angels, one was the Lord. So the two angels come and they find Lot in Sodom, sitting in the gate of Sodom, which was the place where the elders sat. And Lot sees these two men approach and he offers the cultural hospitality. And he says, come, and it's night. Remember when the Lord came to Abraham, it was midday. It's almost poetic, isn't it? At one time, the sun is shining brightly. Abraham is in fellowship with God. Now, we're in Sodom, and it's getting dark. It's the evening. And he invites them to his house. Wash your feet, and then you can go early in the morning. And the angels were less than enthusiastic about fellowship with Lot. They said, no, we'll be fine, thank you. But he insisted, and he did make them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate with him. But I'm not sure how much conversation was around that meal. So before they'd finished their meal or before they lay down that night, all the men of Sodom surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot and said, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Now, this wasn't that we may shake their hand and get to know them and welcome them to the city. This was plainly carnal knowledge. And in Jude, we read that Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. In other words, their intention was to rape these men. It's exceedingly ugly, but this was Sodom. And in Ezekiel, we read about Sodom's sin, that it didn't begin with this immorality, but it began with pride, excess of bread and plenty of leisure time, prosperous ease, and neglect of those who were needy, and they committed abomination. So this is exactly what is described in Romans when it says they gave up God in their knowledge. They didn't want to know God, and they thought, we'll be fine. But that was just the beginning of the downhill slide. And we see the fulfillment of that downhill slide in Sodom. So it's a dark place, and it's an ugly place. And Lot says, goes out to them and shuts the door behind him and says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. And then he says, shocking, I have two daughters who have not known any man. I'll bring them out to you and you can do to them what you like. Goodness. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. And this is incomprehensible to us, that he would speak like this, he would think like this. But it was that cultural tradition, that obligation, that if you take people in as your guest, you defend them at any cost. Well, I rather think that Lot should have laid down his own life instead of handing over his daughters. But he didn't hand over his daughters. It's what he said. Whether he thought that he'd find some way out of that, I don't know. But we, you know, this degree of hospitality is kind of beyond our comprehension. But such was the culture of the time, to defend those who took shelter under your roof. Well, the men outside of Sodom were not having any of that. They said, this fellow came to sojourn amongst us. He's a newcomer. And now he's going to judge us? Tell us what's right and wrong? We will deal worse with you than with them. So Lot's in trouble, but thankfully, the angels were there. Now, think of Lot. In this, we've talked about him before. Lot saw the grass was green and chose that the Jordan Valley because of that. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But now we find he's living in Sodom. And Peter tells us that he didn't like what was going on in Sodom, but he was there. And why was he there? Well, probably he was there because he could prosper there, because he could make money there, because he could be rich and influential and powerful there. I don't know. But obviously there was advantage in him being there, even though it says he didn't like what was going on there and it troubled him. But he was there. And he was living there. So the men, it says, pulled him inside into the house, and the angels struck the men outside with blindness. And it said they wearied themselves trying to find the door. I think they weren't actually literally blind, but it was as if they were blind. Their eyes were open and they could see, but they couldn't kind of comprehend what they could see. So they just sort of eventually just gave up and went away. They couldn't, kind of like they didn't know what they were there for anymore, and they're gone. So the Lot has received some mercy. So the angels say, if you've got anybody else here, bring them out of this place. We're about to destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. You're already clear about there aren't 10 righteous there. So Lot runs to his sons-in-law. Now, there's a bit of a question. You know, he said he had unmarried daughters, but now we talk about his sons-in-law. It's probably because they're betrothed, but they're not yet married, and so they're called sons-in-law. So Lot goes to them and says, up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy it. But such was the witness and the testimony of Lot that his sons-in-law thought he was joking. This was kind of like they'd yawn in his face, you know. He had nothing, no credibility at all. So the angel says, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Come on, get out, go. But he lingered. He didn't rush out. He didn't say, thank you, let me out of here. He's hesitating. He's looking in all directions. So, in mercy, the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and took them out, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out of the city and set him outside. And they told him, escape for your life, don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. The whole area was going to be destroyed. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot, oh no, don't do that to me. Not believing, you know, let's talk about Lot's faith. Let's talk about Lot's obedience. You've shown me great kindness. Let me go to this little city nearby. I can't go to the hills. Let me go to this little city. And the angels, I don't know whether angels roll their eyes, but they probably did. I grant you this favor also. I won't overthrow that city. Go there quickly. And so Lot flees to that city. And the sun had already risen on the earth when he came to the city. It's called Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew that city and all the cities associated with Sodom and Gomorrah and the villages around and everything that grew on the ground. This was a demonstration of the judgment of God for all the earth to remember. It's proverbial now. People who know nothing of the Bible know Sodom and Gomorrah. They know it for its sin, but they know also that it was destroyed because of its sin. Fire and sulfur, or burning sulfur, how come? What is that? There are theories, but it was from the Lord out of heaven. It was his judgment. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What that means, I don't know. But somehow, we know she died. She looked back. Why did she look back? I think we can understand why she looked back. Because she'd become accustomed to Sodom and all that it offered her. So we hear the Lord Jesus speaking exactly about this. Now we're not in Sodom. Now we're at the Sea of Galilee. A different time, a different place. And the Lord says, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling, they were planting and building. Until the day that Lot went out of Sodom, and fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. The Lord said, look back and see that. And he said, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What's the message there? The emphasis is they were eating and drinking. Life was going on. They were buying and selling. They were planting and building. They were thinking of the future, but there wasn't a future. And so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Suddenly, and all the plans are off because he has come. And the Lord continued and said, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Don't put your value on those things. And likewise, the one who is in the field, don't turn back to your house. Remember Lot's wife. We know what the shortest verse in the Bible is. This is the second shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. And the Lord's made clear why. She was in Sodom. How long she'd spent in Sodom, we don't know. But Sodom was in her. And she looked back. Remember Lot's wife. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. So Abraham has, as it were, rescued Lot for the second time. And we think of Lot, and we think of that word in Corinthians, where it says, if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And isn't that similar to what we see with Lot? Here he was. He was a nephew of Abraham. He could have had such a privilege to be part of Abraham's household and to learn and to grow and to know God. But no, he was a moral man. You might say he was a good man. He didn't commit the sins that were committed in Sodom, but he lived in Sodom because that's where his heart was. It was for these things. And if Lot was saved, but as it were, through fire. So, Lot, this is the last we hear of Lot in the scripture. Lot went out of Zoar. He was in that city, but now he's changed his mind and he has gone to the mountains. He doesn't feel safe there. And he ends up living with just his two daughters in a cave. Lot is not prospering. And then the firstborn says to the younger, our father is old and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. And so they have this great plan. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let's get him drunk. And we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring for our father. So as they say, these girls were brought out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't brought out of them because they were probably raised in Sodom. And we don't need to go into the details of that horror, but the eldest daughter bore a son whose name was Moab and the younger son Ben-Ammi, the father of the Ammonites. And these were to become enemies of Israel. So this is the heritage. This is what we receive from Lot. This is a life lived not well. So we go back. Three scenes. We've seen three scenes in the two chapters. Let's do a quick comparison, a summary. Concerning Abraham and Sarah, in the first scene, we saw wonderful hospitality and fellowship, and we saw the Lord coming to Sarah to encourage her and to build her faith. Meanwhile, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom and thinking about maybe the next deal that he's going to do. And then in the second scene, we have Abraham before God interceding, and Abraham learning the nature of God's justice and God's mercy, and in an intimate fellowship with God. And meanwhile, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And then in Sodom, God remembers Abraham and has mercy on Lot, probably because of Abraham only. And Lot loses everything. So we have set before us two lives, a contrast that you can't miss, of Abraham growing in the knowledge of the Lord, walking in faith, not perfect faith, but faith that's growing and in fellowship with God. And Lot choosing this world, judging by the sight of his eyes, not hearing God, and he ends up losing everything. The choice is not a difficult one to make, is it? To walk with God, to walk in the steps of Abraham, to believe the promises of God and commit our life to that. It's an obvious and clear choice to make. And it's something that we have to not only make ourselves and live, but also, like Abraham, we have to teach this and be an example of this to our brothers and sisters and our family. Just as it was in the days of Lot, there's a warning. Remember Lot's wife. There's a warning. Abraham believed God. There's an invitation. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That's the invitation. That's what's possible for each of us. A little bit of faith and our obedience to God. And we come into fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, do this work in us. We want to walk in the steps of Abraham. Lord, deliver us from that heart that longs for the treasures of Sodom, for the pride, the ease, the prosperity. Lord, teach us rather to walk with you, to believe you, and to trust you. In all of our weakness, in all of our frailty, with all of our past failures, O Lord, wash us, cleanse us, and teach us. Make us your own. Draw us on. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.